own have been righteous in all the earth. In 1 Peter 3:19, it says the Spirit of Christ was active in the days of Noah. And there was preaching done to the disobedient during the building of the ark and before. A call to repentance for your disobedience and unrighteousness. And an invitation to escape the wrath, the flood of God's wrath against all the unrighteousness, and to save yourselves. And like the parable of the good father, many call it the parable of the prodigal son, but I like to call it the parable of the good father. He waited patiently for 100 years or more, hoping that men would answer his call. And when the ark was finished and God had realized he'd done all that he could do to cause men to come to their senses and to repent of their wickedness and to accept his call to salvation, he sent his flood. And out of the millions and maybe more that were there at that time, only 8 accepted the invitation and came into the ark. The rest perished. God has always been that way, inviting people. And there's something we should know about an invitation. These are things we are pretty aware of. Inviting, the word, has a couple different meanings, doesn't it? At least. I remember we got a letter from, or a card from Cindy's sister one time, inviting us to her house. Her son had just graduated from high school and was getting ready to go to college. And she wanted the whole family to come and celebrate that event and to share in a meal and to just wish him well, wish the young man well, and prevent him with a few spoils of victory. You know, that's part of it too, you know, the reward. And, you know, they told us what time, told us how to dress. This is going to be casual. Told us what to bring. And told us to RSVP that we would accept the invitation. We would have been there. So that things would be prepared for the proper amount of people. And another meaning of the word inviting means that something's very appealing. Have you ever been on a real stringent diet and you walk by the buffet table and you see all this inviting stuff? Means it's very appealing. It's something I would like to dive into. I'd like to get into. I'd like to sit at that table and feast on all that I chose. Some invitations are one way, some are the other. Some are both. God's invitation happens to be an invitation to a very special, special event that is very attractive and appealing. One of the greatest passages that point this out about God is the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. The 55th chapter. And we're going to deal basically with the first 3 verses. Ho, everybody who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. So who's he inviting? the thirsty and the broke, those who can't afford to pay the price that it would take to have something like that. And what's he offering? Well, he's offering three distinct things that I think cover just about everything in life. He's offering water. Water is a substance we cannot live without. You go with water for a few days and you're done. Things start shutting down and eventually you die. So water represents the things that are absolutely necessary to sustain life. And if you do not have them, you will die. God is offering those things to you. And God, of course, is talking about the living water that gives and sustains eternal life. And without it, we will die spiritually. Milk. Milk represents that which is necessary for growth and maturity. The milk of the Word of God is for our spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, and spiritual perfection, so that we can, from a very minuscule beginning, become exactly what God wants us to be and expects us to be. That's what the milk represents. And the wine, I think, represents the joy of the Lord and the things that make life a very wonderful, wonderful thing. The warm glow of the Spirit-filled life. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And those things that warm the soul, that make things exciting and wonderful, so much so that sometimes I want to be just like David was when he was bringing the ark into its final resting place. Remember? What was David doing? Dancing, leaping, jumping, singing, laughing, crying. He was overwhelmed. That's what God is offering you. A life filled with joy for the good things. So water, milk, and wine. Everything necessary for life, free. Everything necessary for growth, maturity, and perfection, free. Everything necessary to have a wonderful, joyful life and eternal joy in heaven, free. Can you believe it? He goes on. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? What does bread represent? That's the basic, fundamental thing to sustain life, isn't it? Along with water and bread. The living water, the bread of life. Why are you working for something that doesn't provide you with your most basic need? See, more than clothes, more than a home, more than a good job, more than a good retirement plan or health care benefits, we need to prepare for eternal life. Because it's coming. It's a lot closer than it was when I first heard about it. That was pie in the sky. That was so far away. Wow, looky here. I'm just a heart attack away. You know? It's here. It's my need. My real need. More than anything, I need to prepare for that. So why do you spend money that doesn't even meet your real need? And your wages for things that do not satisfy. And boy, isn't that the sickness of the world? All the things that they do, they're looking to quench something. Some emptiness, some thirst, some hunger in here. Something they're missing that would make life wonderful and give them peace and joy and contentment. And they're looking in the wrong places. They're spending their money on the wrong things. And so who's God addressing here? He's addressing the self-sufficient who are still hungry for something they know not what. They have money. They can buy anything they want. They've got money to buy bread. Or what they think is bread. But it's not getting the job done. They have strength. They're able to work and provide anything they need. But still, they are thirsty and unsatisfied. Listen. So we talked about the offer and the benefits and the quality. Listen now. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in what way? In abundance. So he's offering good and needful things, quality things, no limit. Eat, partake of in abundance, quality and quantity. In verse 3, a dose of reality. Incline your ear to me, come to me, listen to me. Incline, come, listen, that you may live. That's the reality of God's invitation. If you do not incline your ear to God, if you do not listen to God, and if you do not come to Him, you will die in your sins. If you do hear, if you listen, and if you come to Him on His terms, you will live. Why? Because I will make an eternal covenant with you. That's pretty great, isn't it? You know, I remember reading about Abraham and the audacity Abraham had when he was making a bargain with God. Remember, with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, well, if I can find 100 or 50 or got down to 10. And I thought, but here God's saying, I will make an eternal covenant with you. And it's going to be like the one I made with my servant David. Remember David, the king? What was said of David as a general statement? A man after God's own heart. And people, was there a person ever lived that needed mercy and the forgiveness of God more than David? No. And that's the kind of covenant He's inviting you to partake in with Him. Whatever your sin, whatever your deficiency, He will take care of it and you will live. What I did for David, I would do for you. What is the catch? You ever get something in the mail or hear something on the TV or on the phone or in the paper and it's just too good to be true? What do they say about things that are good, too good to be true? They usually are. They usually are. So let's put this in perspective like Isaiah did so very, very nicely. If we go back to chapter 53 in particular, but the last portion of chapter 52 in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah describes in amazing detail 700 years before Christ lived, how He would come and how He would suffer and how He would bear the sins of God's people, and that how He would die in our stead. and that he would rise again. Luke 53, beginning with verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." You know, when people saw him on the cross, you think they thought for 1 minute that the redemption of mankind lied with this man? And you know, people still don't realize that today. What you think of Jesus and your answer to the question, "Who do you say I am?" has an impact today. And most of the world don't look as on Jesus as the answer to their sin problem and their hope of salvation and eternal life and their ticket to escape the wrath of God. They just don't. But he is. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes we are healed." That's what he did. But we've been like sheep. We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And isn't that sad and fearful? Can you imagine standing before God on the judgment day and saying, "Well, you know, I didn't listen to you. I didn't listen to your son. I didn't listen to the prophets and the apostles. I didn't listen, pay attention to the Word of God. I did it my way." But that's what we're doing when we ignore God. We ignore his invitation. We don't search him out. We're doing it our way. "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There is the great substitution that Christ made. Christ took our place. He took the beating that should have been ours. He took the punishment for sin that should have been laid upon us. He took our sins on himself, and it led him to death. "By oppression and judgment he was taken away." He was not guilty of anything. He did not fail to please God in one single way. Not in one single word, thought, or deed. "And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of living and stricken for the transgression of my people?" And that's the bottom line. If Jesus did not do what he did, I would still be in my sin. "So he died not for his own sin, but for the sin of God's people, the people who trust in him and follow him." But that was not the end, as we've already talked about today. "Therefore I..." am. This is God speaking, God the Father. "Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the great." He did about the dirtiest job a man could be called to do. And for that, he's going to be given the highest honor. "And he shall divide the spoils with the strong." To whom go the spoils? The victor. And what is the custom of the victor in regards to the spoils? He divides it with his soldiers, with his supporters, with his faithful, according to their portion. He shall divide his spoils that go to the victor with the faithful, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. So death was not the end of Christ. He bore the sins of many and died and was buried. But then God honored him with the spoils of victory over sin and death. And he is going to share those with those who stand with him in this life. He is now alive and reigning in heaven, till He comes again. So we benefit from what Christ did. We partake in divine things, great and glorious and heavenly things, in heaven with God forever at no cost to us, because there's nothing we could have brought that could have achieved that for us, but by faith, repentance, and obedience to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We can participate in divine things, eternal joy, and the blessed life in the heavenly places, not by virtue of gold or our worthiness or by chance. A lot of people would like to think it's just by chance. It's not. It's but by faith in the Son of God. Not by tears or prayers or deeds of worth or status of birth, but by the blood of Jesus, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow, and could my zeal no languor know? These could not for sin atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. So in my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And that is why the eternal blessings of God are free to all who will answer His call, because Jesus paid the price. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." And to paraphrase this, that if I be nailed to that cross and lifted up and die for people in their stead, they will come from every family, from every nation, from every people of the earth, from every corner of the globe. Believers, followers, worshipers, disciples, lovers, and obeyers of God. And that is what chapter 54 is about. Shout for joy. Break into a joyful shouting. Cry aloud for the sons of the desolate one. And we know who the desolate one is. It's that person in the latter verses of chapter 52 and chapter 3, who was despised and rejected and treated so poorly and suffered so much. That's the one. He was cut off without descendants, but yet that man, that one, will have more sons than the married woman. And who's the married woman? And who's she married to? Look at verse 5. The married woman is Israel. And her husband is their maker. And what is he saying? The son of this desolate one is going to have more offspring than Israel. People will be touched, humbled, convicted, and converted. So he says, this is going to be bigger than Israel. Verse 2, what are we going to do? Enlarge your tents. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Don't be stingy. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. Paraphrase. We're going to need a bigger city, a bigger place to dwell. For this is not just Israel, this is the whole world he's calling to the sacrifice of this desolate one. People will be changed by this message. Their futures will be changed. People are going to cross the frontier from death into life. Their names are going to be transferred out of the book of judgment into the book of life. Their citizenship is going to be changed from hell to heaven. People will be coming to Mount Zion out of every nation, tribe, and people of the earth. People will be coming to the city of the living God, the new Jerusalem. People will be coming to this innumerable host of angels and to the church of the firstborns and have their names enrolled in heaven and coming to the judge of all and coming to the spirits of righteous men, just men, who have been perfected by what Jesus did. Who may go up to that holy hill that Matt read for us? The pure, the guiltless, the innocent. And that's not us. Not unless we've been to Jesus and took Him up on His everlasting covenant and shook hands and made the deal that He calls to us. His invitation is given to all men. But what we read this morning, it's amazing how things work together. The feast that the Master had said something like, but none of those men who were invited will be allowed to the feast because they had more important things to do. They had more important things going on in their life than to think about the special invitation and the glorious things that are being prepared for those who answer their call. The question has never been, what is important to God? From the very beginning, God made it clear that we are special to Him, all of us. And He created us to have fellowship with Him. That's what He wanted. He created us to be like Him. That's what He wants. Not everybody wants that. We are His desire. We are whom He loves, and we are whom He wants to give every good and needful thing for free. All is ready. Are you ready to accept? What is keeping you from God and becoming His child and receiving His blessings? Hebrews 12:25, one final admonition. Well, two. If you don't receive Him and respond to Him, what do you wake up to in the morning? What do you think about when you go to sleep? What if you never woke up? If you refuse Him, there's only that dreadful, dreaded feeling of the judgment. And finally, Hebrews 12:25, don't refuse Him. Don't refuse His offer. He purchased so much at so great a cost. How can you turn Him away? All things are ready. Come. Come to His feast. Accept His offer. If we can help you do that, please come forward as we stand and sing our closing song.